Old Testament reading, Daniel chapter 3, and we'll read the entire chapter. Hear the word of God. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at that time, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's words, and yielded not their bodies, and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made into an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Our New Testament reading this evening is from Revelation 13, and verses 11 through 18. And we will read that at this time. Again, the Word of God. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. That's this reading from God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at this particular text of Scripture this evening, we recognize that it is a difficult text. We recognize, Lord, that we certainly need your wisdom. Lord, you have said, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. Lord, we know that we can only have that understanding if it is given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. We know, Lord, that your word is spiritual and it can only be spiritually discerned, which means, Lord, that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we thank you for the promise that you are with us always in the power of your Holy Spirit, even to the end of the age. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is State-Sponsored Idolatry. I trust you can see the connection between the Old and New Testament texts in Daniel chapter 3, which is a part of the book of Daniel that's written in the Aramaic language rather than in the Hebrew language. So if you were noticing, you notice that God is not referred to by the name Jehovah. The name Jehovah does not appear in the Aramaic sections. Rather, he's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that God. And of course, that is the true God. But anyway, that's in that particular chapter, we have the story of how King Nebuchadnezzar made an image and required everyone to bow down before it. And certainly that would be an instance of state-sponsored idolatry. The New Testament text is also an instance of state-sponsored idolatry. And we read that in verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and ultimately he causes them to worship the beast. Verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Well, I recognize that this is a difficult text. I recognize that Christians are not in unanimous agreement concerning the precise identification of everything that's here. But I know that all of us who are here this evening believe that God's word is truth. We're followers of Jesus Christ, and he said that so confidently. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We believe that the Bible is true. And the more that we study this, I think the more we can see parallels between this and the culture in which it was given. And we can make some tentative conclusions concerning the identification of things here. We've already looked at the opening verses. This is the third sermon now on Revelation 13. Here we have the beast of Revelation. The beast, I believe, is the Roman Empire. And we saw in chapter 17 some parallels. We see, for instance, in Revelation 17, verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And that is a clear reference to Rome, which if you even look up Rome in an encyclopedia, it will acknowledge it sits on seven hills, and it even names the hills that are there. That's pretty well understood. And then it says there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And I believe that that corresponds to the Caesars. There are five of them have fallen. They've already died. The sixth Caesar is now ruling, and one has not yet come. When he comes, he'll continue just a short time. And my personal view, and I believe it's defensible, there are others who think differently. This is not something that we make an article of faith. So my own personal view is that the one who is ruling is Nero, and the five have fallen, and the sixth one is, to use the words there of Revelation. So that corresponds to the seven heads. We just read that. The seven heads are seven mountains. Revelation 13:1, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his head horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. The ten horns. Look at verse 12, Revelation 17:12. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Apparently, these are leaders or governors of the various provinces. So I believe that this does refer to Rome, but the beast of Revelation is the Roman Empire. Well, we get to our current text tonight, Revelation 13:11. He says, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And here, once again, I would submit to you that it would be better to translate earth here as land. This other beast comes out of the land. What is the land? From the perspective of the Jewish Christians who would have received this letter, the land would be the land of Israel. So here's a beast coming out of the land, and he had two horns like a lamb and spake like a dragon. And verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. That he exercises the authority of Rome. Well, this indicates that the Jewish priests and leaders of the Jews were in fact allowed to remain in their offices and remain allowed to have power by Rome. It was Rome that permitted them to remain in office. If you would please turn to John 11. John 11, you have the wonderful story of Jesus raising Lazarus, and it finds its conclusion in John 11 and verse 43. And let me read these wonderful words. "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" Here's that word of command. Just as God originally said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God spoke all things into existence by the word of his power. Now Jesus cries with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Well, look what happened after Jesus raised Lazarus. Here's an undeniable miracle. People knew Lazarus. He lived not too far from Jerusalem. He lived in Bethany, just a little bit away from Jerusalem. And apparently he was a well-known person. And so it says in verse 46, "Some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did." And then look at their response. This is highly significant. "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs.'" Here's testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ's ability to do miracles. And by the way, they're not done just gratuitously. They're done for the purpose of a sign. And all the miracles of Scripture point to a message or a messenger. They're given to authenticate a messenger. And so it says, "This man works many signs." That's John's favorite word for miracles. And then he said, they say this, "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." So here it explains that the Jewish religious leaders were in power by the permission of the Romans. And they realized that if Jesus was going to have a larger following than they, that somehow that would undermine their office and undermine their authority. Hear that again. "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." Highly significant words. The Jewish religious leaders were in power with the permission of the Romans. So going back to Revelation chapter 13, he exercises this other beast coming up out of the land of Israel, exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. So he rules by the authority of the first beast. What does this mean? I take it to mean that the Jewish religious leaders, Judaism, are exercising their authority, or exercising the authority of Rome. They are in office because Rome permits them. And it's interesting, if you study the history, you find that Rome required people to worship the emperor, the Caesar, but they did tolerate Judaism. There was official tolerance of Judaism, even in Rome. Now, at one point that was taken away, and then apparently it was allowed again, but Rome did tolerate and give permission for the Jews to, or the Jewish leaders to have authority. So think of living in ancient Israel back then, and just think of how Israel was an occupied territory. They were under the Roman governor, the governor Pilate at one point, other governors at other times, and the Jewish religious leaders realized that if Jesus became too popular, they might lose their office. So he has the authority. He exercises the authority of the first beast. The Jewish religious leaders here exercise the authority of Rome. And then it says, is a part for the whole. "He causes the earth and those who dwell in it," again, I would translate that, "he causes the land and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast." This is very interesting. A lot of people don't realize that rabbinic Judaism such as we see practiced even today. And there are Jewish synagogues right here in our town. There are Jewish people. A lot of people think that they are following the Old Testament. But the difference between Judaism and Christianity is that the Jews follow the Old Testament and Christians accept the New Testament. We follow the whole Bible. That's really not true. It breaks my heart to have to say this, but Judaism really does not follow the Old Testament so much as the tradition of the elders that's incorporated in the Talmud and the Mishnah. Judaism has substituted the authority of man for the authority of the Word of God. Does Judaism follow the Old Testament? Well, if so, where are the animal sacrifices? Where is the Levitical priesthood? Where is the necessity of blood atonement? The Old Testament says, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the souls. Judaism today is a religion without blood. Clearly. Now, there's no animal sacrifices. There's no blood in Judaism today. And I personally know of Jewish people that have spoken to me in the past and have been very offended at the idea of blood atonement. They don't like that. They're very uncomfortable with that idea. Well, Christians, of course, love the blood because ultimately it's the blood of Christ that washes away our sins, and we recognize the necessity of blood atonement. We had the Lord's Supper this morning, and I love to quote those words from 1 John when we have the Lord's Supper. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we recognize the necessity of that. Without the precious blood of Christ washing away our sins, then we would all still be in our sins, and we would have no hope of eternal life. We cannot go into the presence of a holy God in heaven without our sins being washed away by Jesus Christ. So here's a very strong statement, Revelation 13 and verse 12. He, that is the Jewish religion, exercises all the authority of the first beast of Rome, that is, in his presence. And by the way, not in the presence of God now, in the presence of the beast, but he causes the land, I will translate it that way, and those who dwell in it, that's all the Jewish people that lived in the land, to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, let me just back up a little bit. I missed some of this. Verse 11, this other beast coming up out of the earth had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Well, think of the words of our Lord. He said that there would be false teachers who would come and they would claim to be lambs, but inwardly, they would be ravening wolves. Here are the Jewish leaders, if you will, who claim to be Christ, or claim to be God's sheep. They claim to be lambs, but they're really false prophets. They spoke like a dragon. And I take that to mean they spoke with the authority and with the inspiration of the dragon. We already know who the dragon is back in chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. With this verse, he spoke like a dragon. In other words, speaking demonic teachings. Judaism was speaking demonic teachings at this particular time. Well, verse 14, he deceives those who dwell, again we're going to translate it, in the land, by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, that is by the authority of the Roman Empire, telling those who dwell, again we'll change it to in the land, to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword, and lived. Well, now here it gets a little bit difficult. We know, if we know anything about Judaism, we know that after they have been in captivity in Babylon, they seem to be purged of the idea of worshiping images. We know that before they went into captivity, that they always seemed to desire to be conformed to the nations around them and to adopt the ways of idolatry. We're going through Exodus now in the mornings, and in Exodus we have Aaron fashioning the calf. He said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And so the people commit this act of idolatry. Exodus chapter 32, they're dancing around the altar, the golden calf, and they're worshiping an idol. But then the people go into Babylon. They go into captivity in Babylon. God has, in essence, said, "Enough of all your images, and I'm gonna send you over to Babylon." And then they come back, and their religion doesn't have any images, but yet there's still idolatry. So I take this telling those who dwell in the land to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and live. I take this as indicating that the Jewish leaders were actually leading their people in a false religion. They were leading their people to worship a false god. And if you have a god who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come, and you reject that god, if, as it says in John 1, he came unto his own and his own received him not, to worship God without worshiping the Son is idolatry. Jesus says in John chapter 5, I believe it is, he says that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him. And so the Jewish religion, by rejecting Jesus Christ, was now leading its people in worship of a false god, in worship of Jehovah who doesn't have a son. Well, that Jehovah doesn't exist. That's a false god. That's a false idol. And so Judaism is an idolatrous religion at this point. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole idea of image, I wish I could develop it as well as as could be developed. There's actually coins that are still that we still have from, they're in museums, I don't have them, but anyway, from that particular period, and the Roman coins actually had the image of Caesar on them, and the Roman coins would have the image of Caesar, and then they would have religious designations like Pontifex Maximus, the great Pope, the great Pontiff, or they would call him Augustus, or even Theos, or God. And remember how our Lord Jesus, someone brought this up in the Sunday school class this morning, remember how people came to him and said, "Shall we pay taxes to Caesar?" And then he said, "Show me a coin," and they showed him the coin, and they said, or he said, "Whose image is on this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And then he said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And so these Roman coins were in use in the Holy Land. Some of the very most devout Jews wouldn't even look at them because they had Caesar's image on them, and they didn't want to worship an image. But here, he was granted power, granted, I would understand it, ultimately by God, to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free or slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And apparently here is a reference to commerce and to coinage and to the ability to be involved in commerce and trade, and only those who acknowledged the Caesar to have a divine authority then could participate in commerce. We'll find that we come to verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Well, here, there's so much in this verse. I wish I could draw everything out. Here, I believe, is a reference to humanity, or to manliness. Notice we have the word beast and we have the word man. And if you think back to the days of creation, the land animals, the beasts, and man were both alike created on the sixth day. I think that's highly significant. Go back to Genesis. Let me just read it from Genesis chapter 1 toward the end of the chapter. We read in verse 23, so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now comes the sixth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to his kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then skipping down to 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So in Scripture, six is the number of man. He's created on the sixth day. But it's also the number of the beast. His number is six. But here is the number of the beast, the number that is required for commerce. And this is six times 10, and then times 10 times 10. Here's like six to the highest power, as it were. His number is 666. Well, six is the number of a man. And here's man, as it were, trying to press and trying to push the religion of man. And his, the number is 666. Well, there's also another way that you can take this. And that is that 666 also is the number of Caesar Nero. In the Hebrew, it's Neron Caesar. And if you add up the letters, I was going to bring a blackboard or something to write it on, or write it on a handout. I forgot to do that. But total up the letters, and I have to give a word of explanation about that. And here's the explanation, that the letters of the Hebrew alphabet were used for numbers, just as the letters of the Greek alphabet later were used for numbers. And of course we know that the letters of the Latin alphabet, the Roman numerals, they were used for numbers a different way than the Greeks and the Hebrews. But Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, that indicated 1, Bet was 2, Gimel was 3, Dalet was 4, and you went up to 10. And then the next number after that was 20. The next letter, I'm sorry, after that was 30 and 40, up to 100, and then 200, 300, and 400. So the Hebrew alphabet indicated the numbers from 1 to 400, and you added them up, and you could get larger numbers than that. The same thing happened in Greek. But here is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And let me just say that you write out Neron Caesar, Caesar Nero, in Hebrew characters, and it does total 666. So I personally take this number as being the number of a man. The number indicates Rome, the Roman Empire, and it is personified in the person of Caesar Nero. Well, you don't have to necessarily accept that to accept the main point of the sermon. I think we can all rally around the sermon and around the main point, and that is that state-sponsored idolatry is wrong in the sight of God. It is wrong for us to make an idol out of the state. And yet, even in our day, when people are considered so enlightened and we don't live in the dark Middle Ages or in the ancient past, and we know so much more, we have such advanced scientific knowledge, we have such a wonderful technology that we all benefit from, even in our day, there is still the desire on the part of many people to worship the state. Caesar was to be paid taxes, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Even Caesar bears God's image. He is a man created in the image of God. He is responsible to worship God. He is responsible before God for the way he reigns and the way he conducts his rule. And just as it was wrong for Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel chapter 3 to require all his people to worship the image which he set up. And by the way, there's even a little parallel that one author drew to Daniel chapter 3. He sets up this image, and verse 1. Did you notice? The image's height was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. The number of a man, again, it's just interesting the way the Holy Spirit of God has put these details in the scriptures. But Nebuchadnezzar set up this image that was 10 times higher in height than in its width, and it was 60 cubits. A cubit, by the way, is the distance from the elbow to the tip of the finger. Even the way of measuring it relates to man. And really, to worship the image in Daniel chapter 3 is to worship man. It's to reject God and to worship man. It's state-sponsored idolatry. And Daniel's three friends were very right to say, we're not going to do this. We would rather please God than please you. We know that you want us to bow down to this image. And just think of all these people gathered on the plain of Dura, and three men still standing, and they would stand out. Truly they would stand out. But they won't do it. It's idolatry. It would be a denial of God. It would be a betrayal of the true God. So they won't do it. They won't worship the image of man. They will only worship God. And then one comes in and stands with them. And he is the Most High God. Look at verse 25. I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form, possibly could be translated, the image of the fourth is like the Son of God. And I believe that that was the Lord Jesus Christ coming to encourage his servants who were being persecuted for the faith. Well, in the New Testament, it's the same. To worship Rome, to worship any other nation, is idolatry. And brothers and sisters, we can all agree on the bottom line is that God wants us to worship him. Here's our first commandment duty. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is... And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I don't know how much pressure has been put on any one of us to worship a false god, but should we ever have that pressure, may we have the strength of Daniel and his three friends. May we have the strength of those who are strengthened by the Holy Spirit of God to resist that and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Worshiping the state because it has power, because it has influence, because it has the power to tax and to wage war. Worshiping the state is wrong. We are to worship Jesus Christ and him alone. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, may we be strong in the day of trial. Lord, as we have come together, we have come together to worship you this evening. And Lord, we know that in certain contexts, even the act of the people of God coming together to worship on the day that you have given us to do that is a political statement. It is stating, our hope, our trust is in God alone. We will not worship any other. Lord, I pray that we would be true to you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we have put all our hope and trust in you. Lord, I know that you will never disappoint us. You will never let us down. He who believes in you will never be ashamed. Thank you, Lord, that that's true. Thank you that Jesus Christ, not Caesar, is Lord. He's Lord of all. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.